Happy Sabbath. So today I want to share a message entitled The Yoke of Christ. And we often view a yoke as something oppressive or something that burdens us. But I would say that the picture that Scriptures paints is actually quite different. So we're going to kind of go into that. So for the key word of the day, which I always seem to forget for the kids, Valerie, you're ready? You always ask me, and William. The key word of the day is yoke, Y-O-K-E, yoke. So let's start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Father, when we study your word, when we open your word, when we read your word, we never want to inject into Scriptures what we want it to say. But by your guidance, through the leading of your Holy Spirit, we must draw out the principles that you want us to learn. It's not about what we want Scriptures to say or what we want you to say. The Scripture speaks to us in the way we should go. So, Father, we ask for wisdom. We ask for divine guidance. We ask for your Holy Spirit this morning to guide us as we open up your word. Father, I want to pray that your Spirit will make things clear for us, and that you will anoint each one of us with an outpouring of your Holy Spirit. Father, bless each one and grant all of us understanding. And I pray lastly for myself, Lord, would you place the words upon my lips that I may share what you have placed upon my heart, and help me to do it with your wisdom and with your grace. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. The yoke of Christ. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The yoke that Jesus speaks of would have been most likely a wooden yoke. And this type of yoke would typically be for an animal, most likely of oxen or ox, whatever you want, the singular, plural. So basically, it would be designed for an animal. But there was actually two types of a yoke. One for a person, more specifically a slave or a servant, but more likely a slave, and one for an animal. Now, for an animal, the yoke that we see here would be typically placed at the base of the neck, and historical evidence suggests that the yoke was designed for two animals and not one. Now, do we know that 100% for sure everybody did it this way? We do not. But the best historical evidence that we have seems to be that the yoke was designed for two animals to work in harmony, in partnership. Two animals, two beasts would share the load and pull whatever they need to do together. And oftentimes what they would do is they would take an older experienced ox, and bring in a younger and less experienced ox for them to work together, for the younger to learn from the older, and to work together in harmony and cooperation. And this partnership would ultimately make the burden lighter for them to do their work. You see, when Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you," he means that you are not to carry your burden alone. Oftentimes we feel that the path that we walk is something that we must do alone. But that's exactly what God doesn't want you to do. We're never to carry this, whatever your burden may be, alone. It is always should be in partnership with Jesus. This yoke that you see was designed to make the work of the animal lighter and more comfortable. Jesus wants to be in a partnership with you and make your burden not more difficult, not heavier, but lighter. So this yoke was meant to be a blessing to us. And he understands the difficulty of the burden that you may be carrying today. And he invites you to be connected with him. The message is, you are not alone. And Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, learn from me. It's a partnership, and he wants to teach us. He says, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. There's an example of what it could have been. And that would be an example of what a human yoke would often would look like. And we're going to go into that in a little bit. So, many years ago, when I was a youth pastor, I actually was a youth pastor in the Chicago area, and they had, you guys know Six Flags? Yes. They had a Six Flags there, and one time the youth there wanted to go to Six Flags, so I went with them, and we were riding all these rides, and at one point, they came across they wanted to ride a roller coaster much similar to the one that you see in front of you. And there was this tall, rickety wooden structure, and it was this old school roller coaster where, you know, the ones where it doesn't have the harness, but there's only a bar that comes down to your stomach. Have you ever ridden one of those, right? And these things are, they don't go upside down, but they go up and down and up and down. And as we got there, everyone started partnering up, and I saw that there was two kids that were not the same size, right? And so one was, he was probably 5'10", and he was a husky boy, right? And you know what I mean by that. He was probably like 250, 5'10", right, in high school. And he was paired up with his cousin, which was like 7 or 8, and it was probably like 60 pounds. Like, no, this is not going to work. So I traded places with that young lady, and at the time, I still like to think I'm 5'8", but probably closer to 5'7" at this point. You know, age kind of shrinks you. At the time, I was about 5'8", and probably not more than 138 pounds. So I was a skinny guy. And so I went on this roller coaster. When I got there, we sat down together. I sat next to this young man. Remember, he's like 250, at least probably 250. And I sat next to him, and as the bar came down to basically keep us in place, it came down, but I still had like a foot in front of me. And I'm like, this is not good. Like, what am I gonna do here? But I didn't wanna make a big deal out of it, so we went on that ride. Going up the roller coaster was not a problem. But when that roller coaster came down, I must have been at least a foot in the air, holding on for dear life to that bar. My knuckles were like white, just holding on to the bar. And I look over to this kid. He's having a great time. His hands are free. He's like celebrating. We're like, wow, this is the best. And I'm like, dear God, save me from this trial. As you can see, I survived that ordeal. But I learned two important lessons there. One, it's important to have the right partner in life. Whether you person that you date, whether you marry, your friendship, the person you choose to be your partner should be the right person for you. The second important lesson I learned was this. The equipment that you use, whether it be for safety or for work or whatever you use, has to fit us properly. I remember growing up in Korea, I had a cousin who was a little younger than I am. And my auntie, she was in many ways so generous, but in other ways she was so very frugal. I mean, it's very, very frugal. To the point where when she bought shoes for her two sons, she would buy shoes that were 5 to 7 times bigger because she understood the kids would grow up and she wanted to be frugal, so they would always be wearing shoes way too big. And for a while, they would actually walk with like a hiccup in their step, right? Because they're trying to compensate for these shoes that are constantly falling off. And so they walk funny for the longest time, which tells us the equipment and the things that we use for our lives must fit properly. That brings us to really our second point about the yoke that people, the slaves wore in Christ's time and earlier. The yoke for the slave would also be a wooden yoke, but it would be placed around the shoulders. But more importantly, the yoke would be shaped to fit the shoulders of the individual. And I'm not saying every yoke was customized for that person, but the yoke was customized for people. That is a very important point. And that the yoke, if it was built properly and shaped correctly, the yoke would evenly distribute the weight around your shoulders, so whatever heavy thing that you are carrying, the weight would not be as burdensome. The yoke was designed to make the work of the slave lighter and more comfortable. The yoke of the person was carved to fit the shoulders of an individual. A poorly made yoke obviously would not fit the shoulder properly, and it would do the opposite of what it was intended to do. It would make the work harder, uncomfortable, even painful, maybe to the point it would choke the person to some degree. So the fitting of the yoke was very important. When Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you," we are receiving his yoke. It means that if we are receiving his yoke, it means that he has worn the yoke already on his shoulders already. It means that it has already been shaped and polished and made to fit you, because he's handing it off to you, to us, right? It means that it's already been fitted for your sake, for your situation, for you, specifically for you. And obviously this yoke, what we're talking about, is a metaphor, a lesson that Jesus is trying to teach us. And Jesus says, "I am gentle and humble in heart." You see, the gentleness and the humility are character traits of Jesus. Would you agree? Yes, they are character traits of Jesus. So whatever this yoke represents, it means that the yoke that Jesus wore has been shaped by Christ's character. It means that the shape, this yoke has been shaped with gentleness, with humility, polished with humility. And he uses humility and gentleness to smooth out the roughness and the splinters of that wooden yoke before it is given to us. But Jesus isn't just humble and gentle. Scripture tells us that Jesus is also gracious and merciful. So we can add this to the shaping of the yoke that is given to us. When the yoke that Christ wears, it is shaped by grace and mercy. And we can also include love before it is given to us. Jesus uses grace and mercy to carve out the perfect yoke that is fitted for us and is made with love. And these things have now shaped and smoothed out the perfect yoke for us to carry and for to use. The yoke has been customized for you. The symbolism of the yoke here, there could be a broad application, but here Jesus seems to make a very specific application in this context. He uses the yoke here to refer to the scribes and Pharisees, how they had made the laws of Moses and even the law of God a burden to the people. Peter uses actually makes a similar statement in Acts 15:10. He says, "Now therefore, why do you test God by putting the yoke on the neck of the disciples when which neither our fathers nor nor were able to keep bear. The context was the law of circumcision, right? How they were arguing, should Christians be circumcised? And Peter makes a statement, why do you put the yoke on the disciples? Matthew chapter 23. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works. Do not do according to their works, for they say, do not do. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. So, when Jesus speaks about the sit in Moses' seat, what he's referring to is that the idea that the scribes and Pharisees were the official interpreters of the laws of Moses. And so as such, they would often make applications, but not just that. As interpreters, they would make more and more laws to add to the laws of Moses, to the point that to just be a Jew was tremendously burdensome. They made following God a burden and less of a joy. But in Matthew 11, specifically, Jesus is not talking about the ceremonial laws, but he seems to be referring to the Sabbath commandment. In fact, there are many actually allusions to the fact that Jesus is actually talking about the Sabbath commandment. In fact, did you know the yoke, the Jews often refer to the Torah or the laws of God as a yoke? The first part, Jesus says, come to me, all who labor. That's the language of the Sabbath, right? Like Exodus 20 says, remember Sabbath day, to keep it holy, 6 days you shall labor. It's the language of the Sabbath. Going back to Jesus, and you will find rest. The Sabbath commandment says, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all is in them, and rested. You see how there are pointers that indicate that what Jesus was really talking about, referring to specifically in this circumstance, was about the Sabbath. In fact, if you were to continue to read the last verse of 11, chapter 11, verse was it 29 and 30? The next very next sentence, which is chapter 12, Jesus says this, and at this time, as to say it was a continuation of thought. He's not beginning a new thought, but he's clarifying his position of what he has just said. He says, at that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. In fact, chapter 12 is mostly about the Sabbath. And what Jesus is trying to say is that the way that the Jews, the Pharisees, and the scribes were enforcing and burdening the people of how to keep the Sabbath was not the way that God would have them to do it. In fact, most of the chapter 12 is about Jesus clarifying about the Sabbath. And why does he have the authority to do that? He said, for the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. He's as if to say, I am the author of the Sabbath. I am the beginning and the end. Same chapter, chapter 12, still speaking of the Sabbath. In this situation, there was a healing of the man with the withered hand. And a scripture said, what man is there among you, Jesus speaking, who has one sheep? And if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay a hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value there is a man than a sheep. So you get the idea, right? The scribes and the Pharisees, they would not lift a finger to help people. And in fact, they actually they actually criticized Jesus, for he was about to heal a man with a withered hand, or basically he was not able to use that hand, and they criticized him. And Jesus, and this is ultimately the response of Jesus, right? He said, "If a ox or a sheep fell into a ditch, even on the Sabbath, wouldn't you help this poor animal?" And they would all say yes, yet they were not unwilling to help a more precious soul, a person which is more precious to God. And so there is a certain level of hypocrisy here. And so Jesus is really saying, you're doing the Sabbath all wrong. It was never meant to be a burden. It was meant to be a blessing. In fact, did you know that the Pharisees actually had over 600 regulations of what qualified as working on the Sabbath? In fact, there is something called a Sabbath day walk, in the sense that you can only walk so many steps, then you cannot, if you do one more than that, you have broken the Sabbath. So it was lots of regulation rules about the Sabbath and the laws of God, and it became a burden to the people rather than a blessing. The scribes and the Pharisees had made the Sabbath a burden, and the people were weary from the man-made burdens placed upon them. But notice this, Jesus never says, he doesn't say that he takes away the burden away, but rather he tells us that there is a better way. By doing so, he affirms that the law of God, specifically the Sabbath, was still necessary and binding. But he says, look, just because you were taught wrong and you're doing it wrong, we don't throw out the baby without the bathwater. Instead, he says, I will show you a better way to celebrate the Sabbath, a better way to keep the Sabbath, the better way being us taking on the yoke that Christ gives us, his way and not our way. Finally, Jesus says this, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When Jesus says that his yoke is easy, it doesn't mean it's not difficult. In fact, scholars actually have a very difficult time translating that word easy, and the Greek word is akristos, right? Christos, and they have a hard time translating this word. Some people translate it as kind, some people translate it as good, and obviously most Bible versions translate it as easy, but the most literal translation means fit for use. Fit for use. Which makes sense in our study of scriptures, in that the yoke of Christ, we said a yoke would be fitted for a person to carry. It would be shaped and carved and smoothed out so that it would fit the shoulders of a man. The yoke that Christ offers has been fit for use for you. It has been fitted for you. So let's conclude by making these statements. Excuse me. One, we can only rightly keep the law and experience the law only through a right relationship with Jesus. Isn't that right? Without a relationship with Jesus, you will never, ever be able to keep the law as Jesus would want to keep you to keep the law. It's only as we are in relationship with Jesus that we are able to do so. And because our relationship with Jesus is full of mercy, full of grace and love, we experience the law that has been molded by mercy and grace and love and gentleness. So I would conclude by saying this. Without a partnership with Jesus, without an abiding relationship with Jesus, not only is the law burdensome, but is an impossibility without Jesus. In fact, if you try to keep the law without Jesus, we call that legalism. You're trying to save yourself by works. No. It's only as we are living in a relationship with Jesus that is possible for us, in partnership with Jesus, that we are able to keep the law and celebrate the law. Secondly, even though the commandment, we are called to keep the commandments of God in Christ, the yoke of the commandments are not burdensome. 1 John 5:3 says this, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are burdensome? Are not burdensome. which reaffirms what Jesus has been teaching in Matthew 11, that the yoke that he gives us to bear is not burdensome. Finally, the commandments are not burdensome because the yoke that Christ gives us has been shaped by grace. The yoke, the law of God, is carved out of mercy, molded by love. In fact, like in Romans says that love is the fulfilling of the law, right? And Jesus affirms that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, with all your strength, with all your soul, which tells us the law of God is molded by love. Finally, this yoke, the law that God, Christ asks us to carry, has been smoothed out by his kindness and humility for us to wear. Let's make a broad application, and we're going to conclude with that. Yes, this specific lesson was what Jesus was trying to say was actually focused on the Sabbath, but I think we can make a broader application here, in that maybe you yourself, you're going through a burden in your life. What Jesus is saying is, he desires to be in partnership with you, for he's willing to carry the burden with you, and he's able to comfort you. Are you struggling with something in your life where you feel like you cannot go on, where there is too much for you? Know that the yoke that Jesus offers offers to help to carry the burden, to help you carry the burden, is that it is full of grace, it is full of mercy, full of the love of Jesus, full of kindness and humility. So Jesus makes an invitation to not just his hearers, but to all of us. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. May the Lord bless you this morning. God bless you.